Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where we seek to move beyond just reading the words of Scripture to living them. Now, there are many challenges for us in this world, those who seek to live out Scripture, because we all have our areas of struggle. And one of the greatest areas of struggle for people individually and for our society and the church as a whole is around issues of sexuality, and most especially today in our polarized culture, issues around homosexuality. The title of this edgy program is Gay and Christian? Question mark. And our goal is to help you understand more, not just of what the Bible has to say, but how to live it out. We have with us two special guests, Wesley Hill, who's Assistant Professor of Biblical Studies at Trinity School for Ministry. He's written a book called Washed and Waiting, came out by Zondervan. It's an excellent book. I've read it, and I strongly recommend you read it to have understanding about what people who experience same-sex attraction struggle with, and those who embrace the Bible and seek to live by it, how the struggle can go very deep, the loneliness that can be felt, and so forth. Our second guest is Eve Tushnet. Mm-hmm. Eve is a Catholic who is a freelance writer in Washington, D.C., and she's written a book titled Gay and Catholic, Accepting My Sexuality, Finding Community, Living My Faith. I also recommend this. Eve, I've not had a chance to read your book yet. I'm looking forward to reading it. And so a strong and warm welcome, Eve, to you and to you, Wesley.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here.
Our listeners are going to be fascinated to hear your stories and to see where we go with all this. I want to just start by saying this. To the listener, all three of us on the air want to proclaim the message of God's love. He loves everybody. And the reality of the human struggle, we all have our struggles. And the reality goes deeper than sometimes we acknowledge. There are struggles we have with which we may be wrestling till we get to the grave, but God gives us the victory through Christ, forgiveness of sins, and He calls us to a life of holiness. The way this works itself out for each of us is just this. We need to learn to listen to others, to talk, to love each other as we are the body of Christ together. Eve and Wesley have profoundly wrestled in areas that some of us hardly have touched. We have a lot to learn from them. So let's dive into your stories a little bit. Eve, why don't you start? Tell us, and I'll interrupt you maybe and ask questions, but just start talking about how it is that you came to faith in God through Jesus Christ and things you struggle with around sexuality.
So I was raised more or less atheist, to some extent Reformed Jewish, but those were sort of the major influences in terms of, in terms of shaping my upbringing, and had, I think, a lot of misconceptions, unsurprisingly, about Christianity and what the gospel message really is. I realized that I was gay at a relatively young age. I was probably around 13, I think, and came out to my parents very shortly after that. And they were really supportive, which I appreciate immensely. They were really able to sort of help me not have a lot of the baggage and shame that I think a lot of people experience as they're realizing about themselves that when people talk about gay this and gay that, those words refer to me. The first time I encountered sort of serious Christians who really wanted me to be Christian too, as an adult, was in college, when I began to meet people through a debating society who were a fairly wide range of beliefs, ranging from practicing Jews, very firm atheists, Catholics, Protestants, a whole mix of people. But this was really the first time that I had people sit me down and say, you know, a lot of what you think and what you're saying we believe is just not true. The big things like you think that Christianity is against the body and the goodness of the physical world, when in fact, you know, God created the world out of love, you know, and sustains it through love. And the beauty and depth that you respond to when you see you know, a tree growing in the forest, or for that matter, even a beautiful woman's face. That's beauty that was created and put there by God. So that was really powerful to me as someone who's always, I think, responded pretty strongly to beauty and to art, that they were saying the thing that you're responding to is God. And, you know, and a lot of other similar things of just getting over some of my misconceptions that the concept of sin isn't about dividing people up into, like, good people who do no wrong and then sinners. That the whole concept of sin is to give you a name for the things that you do wrong that actually tells you what to do with it. What you do with sin is you repent and give it to God, and then he forgives you. That's how it works. So all of this was really important to me, and I started being kind of scared that I was being attracted to the Catholic Church and really drawn there. At the same time, I was very open with these people about my sexual orientation. I was pretty much a gay activist all through high school. This was really important to me. And so my friends, I think, rightly didn't try to talk to me about that stuff. They figured I would bring those questions to them if I wanted to. And when I eventually got so interested in Christianity that I did bring those questions to them, unfortunately, the answers that I got were not that good. They tended to be well-meaning but kind of unpersuasive. And yet I was drawn more and more to the Church, and especially to receiving the Eucharist. I started to really feel like, you know, you need to be receiving the body and blood of Christ. And so I kind of was at this crossroads of, I still don't understand how to reconcile my sexual orientation and my sort of increasing desire to be Christian. And I just am going to have to sort of stand here and sort of ask myself, which thing am I more sure of? Am I more sure that gay sex is morally neutral? Or am I more sure that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus founded and has authority to actually shape my life in this area? I was honestly, like, startled and not happy to find that I was actually more sure of the second thing. So I entered the church. I became Catholic when I was, I want to say, 19, 20. I hope it was 20. It sounds really bad to say you did it as a teenager. When I was 20, in 1998, when I was a sophomore. And I feel it, and I thought at the time, like, okay, now I'm there. I know what to do. I know what the world is, because I was a sophomore. But actually, the time since then, unsurprisingly, right, has been much more important to me in terms of really understanding both my faith in general and how to live it out, and also specifically when it comes to my sexual orientation. I had thought at the time that I converted that what the Catholic Church kind of wanted me to do was, one, like, don't date girls, obviously, and two, think really hard about the theology of sexuality and try really hard to understand that intellectually. And, like, that's fine, but that's not an actual life. That's not a way of actually living and loving and sort of giving yourself to other people in a way that's fruitful. The intellectual side also turns out to be something that I find kind of boring and that I'm not that good at. So it became increasingly important to me to find the pathways that I was really being called to love and to serve other people, whether that's through service to those in need, through friendship, through possibly writing, you know, whatever it is, I needed to find what God was calling me to do and not just sort of rules that were laid down about what I couldn't do. And the whole book, like, that's basically the structure of the book, is like, don't make the mistake that I did. Don't focus on the thing that you're being told not to do. Find the path that you are being called on, called to walk.
Thank you, Eve. Thank you, Eve. If you're just tuning in, this was Eve Tushnet. She's a freelance writer in Washington, D.C. Eve, you've written for a lot of publications. You do especially art reviews, is that right?
Yep, yeah. Art, books, music, film.
Well, thank you for being on the air. And now, Wesley, if you could give us a little of your story so our listeners can have a better sense of who you are.
Yes, I'm happy to do that. My story is actually quite different from Eve's. I was raised in a conservative, evangelical Protestant Christian family in Arkansas. And I just knew from a young age that I cared about what my parents cared about. My earliest childhood memories are of hearing stories from the Bible, and specifically the story of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. And I was nurtured in that. I was told those stories in a compelling and a beautiful way. And I knew that I wanted those stories to be the center of my life, that I didn't think they were just stories. I thought Jesus was alive in the world, and I could know him and trust him and love him. But you know, as I grew older and went through puberty, I realized that as my friends were beginning to become attracted to girls, I was beginning to become attracted to my friends. And I grew up in sort of a sheltered environment, a conservative environment, and as far as I knew, I wasn't acquainted with any other gay people. The word itself was not very prominent in my life at the time. And so I was wondering what was happening to me. And at first I thought, perhaps this is a phase that I'm going through. Perhaps when you go through puberty, all your desires are askew and awry, and maybe as I go on being a teenager, this will sort itself out, and I'll eventually become attracted to girls like my friends were. And that didn't happen. And I think somehow, subconsciously, I had absorbed the idea that this was not something that I ought to tell anyone about. This is something sort of to be ashamed about. And so even though I was very close to both my parents, I was close to my youth group leader at church, I decided that I would keep this a secret. And I hoped that when I went away to college that I would sort of meet the right girl, and this could be a kind of closed chapter of my life, and I could move on and move into a kind of normal heterosexual life. And I think a turning point for me was when I got to college, I sat down with a friend of mine who had been going through kind of her own secret struggles, and she said to me that what she had realized in this period of trying to manage her life on her own was that ignoring is not the path to redeeming. I remember her saying that sentence, ignoring is not the path to redeeming. And I realized that I had been trying to cope with my sexuality by simply ignoring it, or shoving it away into some drawer in the back of my heart and not thinking about it and hoping that it would simply go away. And I realized that if I wanted to flourish as a human being, and if I wanted to flourish as a Christian, that I needed to be able to talk about this. And so I actually began, it was very scary at first, but I began talking with first a professor at my university, and then a pastor, and then, you know, gradually I began to talk to my friends. You know, I think two things became clear to me at that time. The first one was that I really was same-sex attracted. This was not something that was simply a passing phase or something that I could see being easily changed. This was a pretty core element of my personality, of my life. But I also was more and more sure that I wanted to be a Christian, and that the view of marriage and sexuality that I had grown up believing from Scripture and the tradition was right. And so my question became, how do I go on living as a Christian and at the same time be honest about my sexuality? What does that look like? And it became important to me to think about what might a healthy life of singleness, or to use the word that the Christian tradition uses, what would a life of healthy celibacy look like? And that's really where I am today. I want Christ to be the center of my life, and I know that I'm gay at the same time. And so I'm really asking myself, what does it look like for me to be loved and to give love in the church as someone who's celibate and as someone who's gay and as someone who's a Christian?
Now, I suspect some listeners are thinking, okay, I just heard the story from Wesley, and before that from Eve. Get over it, guys. You know, if someone prays over you, I mean, God can do anything, right? And I want to say, I just want to say this word to our listeners who might be thinking that way, is I'm a heterosexual, okay? And I know that each of us, it doesn't matter what our, quote, sexual orientation is, each of us struggle with things, and we may struggle with issues in our lives about sexuality or not. That never completely change. We may have weaknesses that complement our wonderful strengths given by God, and we may need to learn to humble ourselves and depend upon God to live in holiness. That goes for all of us. So as you go further with us now, listeners, into this conversation, I want you to think about yourself and what you can learn, because to me, to me, people who deal on this very deep level and are willing to talk publicly and they're willing to say, this is not popular to say, I'm living for Christ and I take a traditional view of Scripture. I believe that I need to live celibate. If I struggle this way, I don't just act on it. That's not a popular statement. So I want to say to the listeners, we need to be willing, all of us, to live in holiness even when it's not popular. And I want to thank both of you for coming on the air. I'm very grateful. So let's go into this issue of celibacy. Eve, for you, it's a little bit easier to think that way because Catholics think that way. You want to become a priest, you're celibate, you know. And Protestants, in a Protestant world, honestly, most of the Protestant world tends to emphasize marriage is the holier way to go, you know. So, Eve, I want to start with you. Was it hard to start thinking that way, that maybe I'm not going to have a partner? And doesn't it seem unfair to you in some ways?
Well, to be totally honest, I didn't really think very much about the future when I became Catholic. This was one of my big mistakes. And I think that there's not as much guidance out there as one might think, even in the Catholic world. If you don't have a religious vocation, which I'm pretty sure that I don't, there's, you know, if you feel that you might be called to be a nun, you can go and meet nuns and investigate that. But if you're pretty sure that you're not called to be a nun, then you're sort of left wandering. And I don't know that I really thought in terms of fair or unfair. I think that would be really natural and understandable, but like I said, I just wasn't thinking that hard. But I definitely, it took me a really long time to learn a better way to live as someone who's celibate. I made a ton of mistakes, and that I think was really hard. I think one of the biggest things that I wish I had known was just that if you're married, you come home every day and there's somebody who knows what's going on with you, and you can see changes in you, see problems that you're dealing with. And it's not even so much about comfort, although that's true, but also just accountability. Like, you're almost forced to be honest because you're physically right there. You can keep secrets from your spouse, but it is a lot harder than keeping secrets from, like, your cat, you know, or your neighbor across the hall. Mm. And that was probably the thing that, one of the things that I struggled with the most. That, and then also feeling that you were not going to ever have the kind of, the language that I've heard people use is that you're not going to come first for someone else, which I think is partly a mistake, right? In a lot of marriages, it's the children who come first, and the spouses just have to kind of get over that fact and accept it. It's still, I think, a deep longing that we have to be a priority for someone in a way that it can be harder to recognize. We don't have as much language for talking about what it might mean to make a friend your priority, sort of among the people to whom you are really devoted. So I guess those were really the two biggest things where I didn't, and those things I think even, you know, even priests and religious in the Catholic world struggle with. Yeah.
Hmm. Absolutely. And in fact, a huge segment of our society, regardless of quote-unquote sexual orientation, a huge segment of our society is living in singleness. Many of them don't want to be single, and it can be very lonely, and it can be very difficult. And so I think the level in which we can relate should go pretty deep. And yet, there's something about this idea that, you know, maybe if I want to be married, it's just not going to happen. You can feel like you're missing something. Wesley, you're more in a Protestant world. Do you feel this pressure?
I do. I think that, you know, I was talking with a friend recently who is Catholic, actually, and that's important to this story. Mm. But he said that when he was growing up, you know, even as a young boy, he thought that it was definitely a viable option for him to live a celibate life. Like, he imagined that as a possible future for his life. And I realized as I was listening to him talk that that was really never on the radar for me. I just assumed that I would grow up and get married, and I assumed that, you know, all my friends were aspiring to that as well. I mean, insofar as they thought that far ahead in the future. Mm. And so I think what can be difficult, you know, for someone in my shoes is it's easy to imagine what a happy future might look like for a married person. You know, I've seen, you know, Christian marriages that are full of hospitality and children, and you can just readily picture that life. And I think it's harder for me, you know, as someone who doesn't feel called to the monastic life, for instance, to imagine what singleness looks like in a healthy, happy way at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. I mean, I know a few of these people, and their lives are beautiful, but I only know a few. I don't know a lot. And so I think for someone like me saying, you know, I don't want my singleness to just be something that makes me more selfish or isolated. I want it to be something that is an occasion for hospitality and rich relationships and community. I think it can be hard to know how to go about imagining that and how to go about looking for that.
Now, I'm going to kind of move us beyond the sticky topics, but some are saying now are we just going to not talk about the idea that Wesley and Eve can't get some help and just get over it, just change? Let's talk about the idea of change. And let me just start this off by saying I believe the greatest change that can ever happen in a person's life is that they can come to know Jesus Christ, the salvation God offers, and surrender their lives fully to Him. These two have taken that step as far as I know them. And Eve, I'm just getting to know you right now on the radio, but even just hearing you talking. And the other stuff, God doesn't always take care of every little department of our lives. That's promised for eternity when we go into the next life. But sometimes we humble ourselves and we're in process and we kind of leave it in His hands. Have you guys seen much change? And I'll start with you again, Eve. As you look, you're living in a world with people who have same-sex attractions. Does that typically change?
So first of all, typically, no, I think not. I think the typical situation is that it doesn't. If I can make sort of three small claims in increasing order of certainty, the most tentative thing that I can say is that the people I know who at one point or another self-identified as gay or same-sex attracted and are now married, heterosexually married, who have done best at this and have seen sort of the most solid foundation for their marriage, have often been the people who said, you know, sexuality is complicated. People are weird. The fact that I fell in love with someone of the opposite sex is a weird thing that happened to me and not a sort of full transformation of my sexual orientation. There's a blog called Spiritual Friendship, which Wesley and I both write for. And a couple of the contributors there actually are self-identified as gay or same-sex attracted and are married to people of the opposite sex and write about that experience very openly, very honestly. And I think that openness is a huge part of what serves people well, not feeling like, okay, well, finally I can close the gay chapter of my life and move on to the awesome, like, healed, better, finished married chapter. That's one fairly tentative point. The second point is that it's a lot easier to find people who have been harmed by therapeutic and other attempts to change their sexual orientation and make them straight than it is to find people who have been helped. I do know some people who have been helped by those forms of therapy. Lots of them will say, even the people who say, you know, the therapy that I got around my sexual orientation did me some good, a lot of what you'll hear is, but it didn't actually make me straight. You know, I have friends who will say, I'm really glad that I went to therapy because it did bring out some issues in my familial relationships that I need to deal with, but actually I'm still pretty much super gay. So that's sort of, in my experience, the more common success story where good is done. But you can find so many people who have really been harmed and who feel like they had a sort of like false hope dangled in front of them and then snatched away. That's the second point. And then the third thing that I'm 100% certain of is that healing is necessary is often a part of everybody's story. I feel like I have experienced God's healing in very powerful ways in my life, and including in how I live out my celibacy. Like, to lead a wholesome and fruitful celibate life also requires a lot of healing. It hasn't shifted my sexual orientation, as far as I can tell, a notch, but I really have felt God's power, you know, working in my life and healing a lot of the things that made it difficult for me to lead a good celibate life. or a better, let's say, a better self at life. And so I think that that's sort of, it's important for us all to strive for healing, to be open to that and open to whatever God wants to do in our lives. But often, even when we are healed, we're being healed for a solid path, and it's not going to include a change in orientation at all.
Okay. Wesley, we're going to come right back and ask you a similar question, but let's first take this break.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
This program we've titled Gay and Christian, and we have two people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who seek to follow his word in a very traditional manner. I understand there are many who look at the Bible and say, well, you know, there are different ways to read it. But these two read it in the way that it's been read for about 2,000 years, please understand, this is not meant to be critical on other people, but I want you to hear their stories and their struggles, because this is the level in which many of us as Americans need to ourselves struggle, is to realize the person who experienced the same-sex attraction and is seeking to follow God, they need us to come alongside and be their friends. They really need us, just like we all need other people. So Wesley, we'll talk now. Wesley Hill is a professor at Trinity School for Ministry. It's a wonderful Anglican school. He's written a book called Washed and Waiting, and I'll reintroduce you also even a minute when you have your next question. But we're looking at the whole topic of change, because this has been part of the controversy. There's this stuff called reparative therapy, and it has been controversial, because I think we know as humans there's some level in which we can all change and grow through good therapy. But to have a magic bullet, the idea that someone's going to completely change in an area of struggle, maybe overnight, it's just not realistic. And so reparative therapy has fallen into disrepair. You know, it's been seen as a big negative by our culture. Maybe too much so. Maybe we need to take the good out of it and yet not make claims that are too bold. But Wesley, I want you to talk to us about your viewpoints on this area of change.
Yeah, thank you, Bill. You mentioned before the last break that there is a certain kind of Christian response to people like me that would say, you know, you speak about loneliness and you speak about a sort of nervousness about an uncertain future. And there's actually a solution to that. There's an answer to that, and it's called change. You know, it's called healing, so that you can become opposite sex attracted. And I think there was a time in my life where that sounded very promising, and I hoped in that and hoped that was the case. I'll tell you just a little bit of how I came to, I think, not find myself at home with that route, and it had to do with the way that path was laid out for me. I remember meeting with a kind counselor who did this kind of therapy, and, you know, before I shared my story with him, when he heard the issue that I was going to be coming in to talk to him about, he said to me, you know, before we actually even had a conversation, that it would be great if I could bring my father along, because he had never counseled someone with my set of questions who didn't have a ruptured relationship with their father. And I remember feeling very alienated in that moment, because actually one of the features of my story is of a very loving and warm relationship with my father. My dad has always been a key part of my life and still is. And I felt that I was being asked to sort of finesse or fit my story into a paradigm that actually wasn't very illuminating for my life. And so for me, the kind of turning away from the, I guess you could say, the reparative therapy option was just not finding it to ring true. You know, there are certain things you hear in a therapeutic context that just seem to cause some pieces to fall into place for you and sort of point the way ahead. And that just was not my experience. I didn't feel that this was shedding profound light on the story of my childhood or the story of my adolescence. In fact, it was the reverse of that. It was sort of obscuring features of my adolescence or my childhood that I thought were there. And so I think out of that experience, it caused me to say, so am I really putting too much hope? Am I placing too much expectation on this ideal of quote-unquote becoming straight? And it's actually at that point that I began to, you know, kind of go back to the New Testament and realize that, you know, regardless of what happens to my story, I mean, maybe I would get married, maybe I wouldn't, but one of the things that I had missed in the New Testament is this kind of honored place for the single life, this honored place for the unmarried state. And it caused me to wonder if, you know, all of this effort that we've put into telling gay people that they can actually get married to someone of the opposite sex, there may be ways that actually misses a big part of the gospel, a big part of the New Testament itself, and it doesn't pay enough attention to things like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 when he says, you know, I think that there's a real freedom to love that comes with celibacy. And that was a message that I had not heard very much from the people in my life who were emphasizing this note of healing and change for gay people.
This whole idea of celibacy, we might say the obvious, it points us to Christ who never got married. And as you suggested, Paul emphasized that it's better to be single if you can. You have more freedom for kingdom purposes. And the Protestant world has done a lousy job, I think, of letting this message be highlighted in a biblical way, because the Bible gives it a sense of elevation as the sparkling gem of hope for any Christian who's truly dedicated that, you know, maybe I can be full on for Jesus and give all my time because I won't be married. So I suppose to go deeply in that would be the topic of another program, but it really relates to this, Wesley. And I want to commend both of you personally for loving the Lord so much that you're willing to not just go with the next thing the culture tells us. And we're not going to dive into the topic of marriage and you know, and all the debate that's swirling the culture. I want us to move in a more positive level. I hope, listeners, you can see with me that these are two people who love Jesus. We're not going to argue the debate about how much one can change or not on the issue of sexuality. The reality is, if you get into this topic and really study it and get to know people who struggle as Christians, that change comes very slowly in this area. People I know who've gotten married, often if the marriage is healthy, they had same-sex attraction at an early age, they've often been celibate for like a decade of just holiness, seeking after God. They get married and they'll admit, I still have the struggles. It doesn't overwhelm me. I'm happy in marriage heterosexually, but it didn't just completely go away. And that's just kind of the honest conversations that I have with people and have for many years. So moving beyond this, though, let's move beyond Eve. And I said I'd reintroduce you. This is Eve Tushnet. She's written a book called Gay and Catholic, Accepting My Sexuality, Finding Community, Living My Faith. Now, obviously, Eve, for you, using the word gay is very acceptable, although it means different things to different people. There are some Christians who would say, look, I struggle with my sexuality. I'm same-sex attracted, but I don't use the word gay because people reject me outright when I do. What gave you the boldness to use that word, and do you have respect for those who are kind of just like you but don't use the word?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that people need to find whatever identification term expresses their relationship to a particular community, right? If the community that you relate to most strongly is one that self-identifies as same-sex attracted, then of course that's the right label for you to use. You know, that's describing who you are as a person in relationship to others. for me, I guess the reason it was important for me to use gay in the title of the book is just that when, like, teenagers or young people are trying to figure out whether, you like, what's going on with them, why am I feeling this way, it's really, really much more common, I think, these days to say, oh, wait, when people say gay on the news or when my parents are talking at the dinner table and they're talking about gay people, that's me. Mm. You know, they're viewing, young people are seeing that term used in the broader culture. And as you try to figure out what do my attractions mean, you know, what do the changes I'm going through at puberty mean, there is a moment when you realize. So these words like gay and lesbian are a very common way that lots of people will refer to and describe the thing that you're feeling. And so it was really important to me to have the term in the title so that people could see that there's a way forward for you as a Christian, even if you hear these words and have that moment of realization of like, oh my gosh, they're talking about me.
Wesley, do you have any comments on the use of the term gay, and do you choose to use it for yourself?
I do often. I think I will vary my language depending on what group of people I'm talking to. But I actually find gay has given me a certain amount of peace. And I think the reason for that is I spent a lot of time in my life wondering about change and wondering about heterosexual marriage as an option for my future. And I think when I started to use the word gay for myself coincided with the time when I was really being honest about the nature of my attractions. I wasn't trying to ignore them or run away from them anymore. I was trying to face them from within my Christian faith, and I was trying to face them honestly with the guidance and the accountability of pastors and friends. Mm-hmm. And it was in that time that I realized even if my sexual orientation doesn't change one iota, I still want to be a Christian, and I still want to pursue this life of you know, submitting my story to the larger pattern of Scripture and the gospel. And it was at that time that I started using the word gay, and I think there was a freedom that came with the realization that I can acknowledge this, I can own this, and it doesn't have to define my core identity. It doesn't have to mean that I'm somehow elevating it above my faith in Christ in terms of its importance to my life. But it is a way of just, you know, being able to talk with a friend of mine who says, so, Wes, are you gay in the way that I am when I say that I have, you know, exclusive attraction to people of the same sex? I can just be honest and say, yes, that's exactly what I mean. You know, I'm talking about the same thing that you're talking about, and we have a kind of solidarity at that level. So that's why it's been important for me to use it.
Wes, what do you say to the scripture when Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, and such were some of you, and he gives this long list of things that include homosexual, but you're washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, and of course your book title, Washed and Waiting, alludes, I would think, even to this verse, but how do you respond to that?
Yeah, I actually think that the Bible doesn't talk much or possibly at all about what we in the modern world mean by sexual orientation. I think the Bible has a lot to say about sexual behaviors. I think the Bible has a lot to say about sexual sort of what we might call addictive tendencies today. You know, this word in the New Testament of desire often, you know, has this connotation of a kind of ravenous, lustful obsession. And I think what the New Testament writers mean when they talk about, you know, when it gets translated in our modern translations as homosexual acts or homosexual persons, it's describing behaviors, and it's describing this kind of intense fantasizing that we can fall into. Mm-hmm. And I think when Paul says, such were some of you, Corinthians, you know, but now you've been baptized, you've been washed, you've been forgiven, you've been given a new life in Christ, I think he's talking about people who were involved in a pattern of behavior that they have put aside when they became baptized, you know, when they became believers in Christ. And so I would just claim that passage as descriptive of me. You know, I am someone who's been washed, and I can say that even as someone who hasn't experienced a change in my sexual orientation, I have nonetheless experienced a change in terms of my my life falling in direction. And so that's the way I think about that passage.
Eve, bring us forward, and I know your book does some of this, to talk about, on a positive side, what can you offer as a Christian to the world today and to the church?
Yeah, I think the big motivation for me to write the book was to find a way of talking about the sort of hidden or overlooked vocations, the places where God is calling us to love one another that don't necessarily fit into the big, super obvious sort of newspaper headline categories of marriage or priesthood. And I think that reviving the concept of these other vocations is a huge thing that gay and same-sex attracted Christians can offer to the church, because as you pointed out, it's applicable to a lot of people, certainly to the people who are single in our communities, but also to married people who may have other vocations that they're not noticing, right? Because nobody has told them, actually, your best friend may be a place where God is calling you to serve and to love. Along with your spouse and children. This person can be a source of fruitfulness in your life. One thing that I think about a lot is my Aunt Florence, who, if I'm recalling all this correctly, lived with my grandmother, you know, for the last years of my grandmother's life, for a long time. And that model of, and she was not actually my biological aunt, she was not my grandmother's sister, but they were so close and so affectionate to one another and so supportive of one another that they became essentially part of one another's vocation. They were serving one another, living with one another, and, you know, and loving. And I think that is a model of how deep friendship can really go, that it can be the support in our old age. It can be the thing that makes us stronger together, you know, instead of being fragmented and apart. Right now, I think we see friendship as sort of an optional extra. Like, you know, it makes sense to move to a different city to be near your spouse. It might make some sense, it would be risky, but it might make some sense to move to be with your boyfriend. But it would be super weird and clingy, we think, to move to a different city or take a different job to be closer to your best friend. And I guess one thing that I think that gay and same-sex attracted Christians who are not called to marriage or to religious life, to like being a priest or a nun or a monk, one thing that I think we can offer is to say, wait, maybe we're overlooking places where we can love more and better our friends or people in need in our community. One of the things that's been a huge support to me has been volunteering at a crisis pregnancy center, where it's a place where I'm able to kind of be there for people in need in a way that's really fruitful and really very deeply kind of, it gives me a great deal of peace and a great deal of support to be able to love others in that way. I think that basically just being able to see that there are pathways of love that are not marriage or parenting or priesthood that many of us, both single and married, may be called to and that can enrich our lives. That, I think, is probably the biggest thing that we can offer.
Thank you, Eve. Wesley, do you have comments on this whole topic of what special gifts you and others who are same-sex attracted but living in holiness, choosing to follow Scripture and to not act out on that area of sexuality with all the struggles entailed, what gifts can you bring to the church or to the world?
Everything Eve just said has been very influential on me. I've actually been reading her blog for a number of years, and I think a lot of our thinking is overlapping these days, in large measure because of her, her influence on me. I think I would also point to a kind of turning point for me was encountering a letter, actually, that C.S. Lewis wrote. Lewis, of course, the great 20th century Christian apologist, Anglican apologist. And he was asked by a young friend of his who was leading a Bible study in Oxford for new Christians how he should respond to the question of homosexuality. And Lewis wrote back, and he actually pointed to the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. And he said that, you know, there are various kinds of conditions that maybe we don't want in our lives that we're nonetheless born into. I think for a lot of same-sex attracted Christians, it's something they really don't want. It's something they wish weren't a part of their lives. And Lewis says, but notice what that story in the gospel does. Jesus says that this blindness doesn't go back to the fault of the man himself. It doesn't go back to some sin that his parents committed. It rather is something that can display the glory of God in his life. And Jesus says that's why he was born blind, in order that the glory of God might be made manifest. Mm. And Lewis then says in this letter, he says that's actually a paradigm for how we might think about unwanted same-sex attraction in a Christian life. It's not something that you just have to fret over your whole life. It's actually something that can be a means for the grace of God and the glory of God to be seen in your life. And then he, very interestingly, he goes on in the letter and he speculates, you know, what particular gift might an unwanted same-sex attraction bring into someone's life? I mean, could it be that maybe there's some kind of unique genius for cultivating same-sex friendships that a gay or lesbian Christian would have that maybe their straight counterparts wouldn't have in the same way? And I just think that opens up so many possibilities for someone like me. You know, I can say that even if I'm not having sex, I mean, even if I'm not interpreting my sexuality as something that calls me into a same-sex marriage, there may still be a kind of sensibility or a sensitivity that I have that maybe my straight friends don't have that I can use in service in the body of Christ to cultivate, you know, greater closeness between people of the same sex. And I think that's probably going to look different for every gay person in the church. I mean, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all approach to this. Mm-hmm. But nonetheless, I find that kind of idea that Lewis is talking about there to be really suggestive and actually really hope-giving for someone like me.
Hmm. Excellent. I'm going to give you each both just a few minutes for some closing thoughts. There may be something you really want to tell our listeners. I've kind of opened the topic up. How would you like to close it? What final statements do you want to make to educate, to inform, to inspire, to encourage? Eve, do you mind starting us on this line?
Yeah, I guess the biggest, the most important kind of key thing that I think is not being heard in large ways of our culture is just that everyone is called by God to love both God directly and then the other people around them. That the idea that some people are sort of just left out of the Christian picture of vocation and the Christian call, or that they can only start participating in that call once some aspect of their lives is fixed, that I think is really damaging and destructive. You know, if you're gay or same-sex attracted right now, you are being called by God to love, to give, and to receive love. And figuring out how best to do that is one of the great sort of challenges and tasks of your Christian life.
Beautiful. And Wesley, your final thoughts.
I think I would want to encourage your listeners, Bill, that although many of us in the modern world don't think that Christianity has something beautiful or important to say to gay people, I think I would want to encourage us to just go back and look again. I know a lot of my friends who are my age just think that, you know, the Bible, you know, if it does address the issue of homosexuality, it does so from a really kind of bigoted and archaic standpoint. And I just want to commend the task of rediscovering what the Christian tradition actually says about marriage and sexuality and friendship and celibacy. I know when I started looking into it, you know, for the first time, even though I'd been raised a Christian, I was genuinely surprised by how much beauty there was there, that this wasn't just a kind of collection of arbitrary texts from an ancient culture that you know, partake of the prejudices of that culture in that time period, that there's actually a kind of beauty to what the Christian faith teaches us about our creation as male and female, and how we're called to give love, whether it's in marriage or in celibacy. And I guess I would want to say to all of us, let's not, you know, in our rush to offer hope to ourselves and to our friends, let's not forget to listen to the past and listen to the apostles and the voice of the Christians who have gone before us, there's something here worth holding on to. And I think it involves what Eve's talking about with friendship. I think it also involves the beauty of traditional marriage. And even those of us who are gay can find a life of flourishing within that tradition, within that Christian faith. And we can do so as those who are loved by Christ equally, along with our straight brothers and sisters.
Thank you. Thank you to both of you. This has been Wesley Hill and Eve Tushnet, and we've talked about gay and Christian.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.